What book of the Bible are we in here lately? You've got it open to... That's all for emphasis, isn't it? Yeah. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. When I was growing up... Can I tell a mom story? It is Mother's Day. My wife didn't say I couldn't. It is Mother's Day. When I was growing up, my mom would make suggestions. She would say, I would like you to take out the garbage, Brian. Or, today's Saturday, before you go play, how about you run upstairs and clean the upstairs bathroom? When I was quite young, I thought they were suggestions. You know what they were, don't you? She was saying nicely what could have been put with a little pat in her hand or something like that and said, I want you to go upstairs and clean the bathrooms, or I want you to take out the garbage right now. But she just had, you know, sometimes we come to the Bible and we read it like God is suggesting some good stuff. You know, maybe someday I'll act on that. Maybe mañana. When God speaks, we need to hear with the idea this is what he wants. This is actually his command to us, and it's not to be brushed off for later or taken as, well, that's not very significant for me. But all of it is for us. And sometimes I was thinking more along the line of the message this morning of a young man that was a TP leader years ago up at camp. And Nate Bath was the camp director, and he asked this young man if he would, during the campfire that evening, share some of his story, tell about how he came to know Christ. And he thought about it for about 2 seconds, and he says, I don't think so. That I'll pass on that one. Huh. I was nearby, and I thought, what Nathan just did was give a command. But he asked it nicely, will you please share your testimony tonight? And there was another camp cabin leader or TP leader that took this young man aside, and they talked for a little bit. And then he came back to Mr. Bath, and he said, I'd be happy to share my testimony. And I was curious, what did he tell, or what did he learn from this other cabin leader? TP leader. They didn't have cabins yet. And so I asked him, well, what did you say that changed his mind? And he said, well, I told him that it's not so much that you need to entertain these kids, but tell them what God has done. Point them to the Lord Jesus, what Jesus did in your life. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. And so then he said, okay, I can do that. He was afraid he was going to be in an exam, I guess. But just tell what God has done. So the title of the message this morning is Living for Your Audience. Your audience isn't sitting here. Your audience is God. When we sing songs, we're not singing to entertain anybody or impress the person in front of us with our... In fact, I've been told that there are people who the ones in front have turned around and said, not so loud. Please, refrain. But we live our lives for an audience. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go through that this morning in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 12 and read it, follow along and read it in your Bibles and see how God is communicating through this letter to real people. Paul is writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write this letter But God is saying, this is what I want. I'm looking for this. And so let's read it that way. Therefore, as chosen or elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility, meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, counseling one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're going to see what God would like to see in his people. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And as we go through this passage this morning and we look to you, Father, by your Spirit, teach us. Teach our minds. Teach our hearts. Help us to live in a way that's pleasing to you. As another book of the Bible says, learn what pleases the Lord. And we want to take that step this morning. So guide us in Jesus' name. Therefore. What's a therefore, therefore? It's so that we back up and just take a look back just for a little bit to catch up to speed. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, or therefore, as the elect of God. Therefore, since we go back and we see in verse 5, nope, it's before then. I wrote down the things that were said, but not the verses they were in. Seek those things which are above in verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Your life is hidden with Christ, and the old is taken off. And verse 9, the old man, put off the old man with his deeds. Okay, therefore, since this has happened, this is true of you, therefore do this. And what are we to do? Well, he calls us his chosen people. In verse 12 of Colossians 3, as the people of God, God's chosen people, the elect of God, we need to know what he's talking about. It's how God defines us. This isn't just wishful thinking or out of the range of normal people. You really are God's chosen people. And so there's two things that are written about God's elect. First of all, the word is holy. Just a short definition. Holy is a high calling of God for us. And it's for us to recognize that God has set us apart for his purpose. It's God's doing. He made us holy. And when he called you his chosen one, he set you apart for his purpose. Why are we here on earth? We can think of a lot of reasons. Mothers can think, well, I'm here to raise a family. I'm here to take care of the kids. I'm here to do whatever my husband says, right? Am I treading on kind of mushy ground here? But God has chosen us for his purpose. What he has us here to do is to be lights in the world. And so in accomplishing his purpose, he's giving us details. First of all, he's calling us holy, which we often identify as an element of purity also, don't we? because we're set apart to God, we are leaving the things of the world and letting that just drop off to be fulfilling God's purpose. And when he called you and set you apart for his purpose, he also gave you gifts, spiritual gifts. I just like to mention this just at the very beginning of any gift study. You need to know that God has gifted you differently from anybody else. If everyone were a pastor, there'd be competition, wouldn't there? Be standing up here. No, God doesn't call everyone to do the same thing. And so there's two great branches of God's gifts that I'd like to point out this morning. One of them, God has given you spiritual gifts that you are task-oriented, that you like to do things. Mike mentioned all the guys that pitched in and helped paint. That may or may not be your spiritual gift, but if you have a readiness to do something, then you're probably task-oriented. When something comes up to do, hey, I'll step in, I'll help. I'd be happy to do that. And over the course of a year, you see how people kind of fit in. The other branch of the gifts are people-oriented. They like to teach. They like to serve people. They like to come alongside and help out because they care about the people. They care about persons. So teachers for instance, now the Vacation Bible School. And Gail's been up here and talked about the need for guides to go along with the kids. You know, if you're somebody that, I really don't like being around people, and I don't like little kids. That's probably not the job for you. But there are people, and we can leave that to people that love the kids that are people-oriented. They're probably not going to be the ones that see the trash is full. Oh, I better go empty the trash and take it to the dump. They won't see that. They'll see the kids running around. And they will say they're having something to eat, they're having a good time, I'm glad I can be with them. You see the difference? If you can allow me to tell a personal story, that really came true for me when our family was driving home from Oregon. We were coming across the Blue Mountains, and it was under the freeway was under construction. And traffic stopped, and we witnessed a horrific accident. There was a fatality. We saw it happen. And after a while, the traffic started moving again, and we go down the hill in the Blue Mountains. And here comes an ambulance. And I told Kathy, I, knowing what my spiritual gifts are and my tendencies, I would rather be the one that goes to see the family of that person who died than be in the ambulance that comes to pick up and deal with that problem. I would rather be people-oriented than the task of having a hard job to do ahead. Can you identify with that? Are there things that have come up for you that I would rather work with the people than do the physical labor type things? Now, for a lot of Christians, that is blended. One may be stronger than the other, but you can do both. You can see the trash needs to be picked up, but you would say, my first priority is the people. Any of you catch on with that? Because God has chosen you. He has gifted you. He has called you apart for his purposes. You are holy. But then he calls us something else too. Beloved, you are loved. Dearly loved. And I was thinking of one of the songs of ascents in the Psalms, probably about Psalm 128, 130, somewhere in there. But it talks about a maid looking to the hand of her mistress and with looking to her expectantly, waiting a command, waiting for a request, and looking with confidence. I'm loved. I'm not just a servant. I'm part of the family. I'm loved. In the NIV translation, I appreciated how that was translated, talking about the love of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. That the love of God, love of the Father, has been lavished on us. I think the translators struggled to find that. One translation says, how great of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. How great! Doesn't quite get it. But so great a love that God has for us. He not only calls us holy, he set us apart for himself, but he loves us. He lavished his love on us. And Romans 8:39, it confirms it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not even life. It's interesting that death comes first. You know what I'm talking about, Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. And when it makes that list of neither nakedness, peril, or sword, and it makes quite a list, it has death and life. You would think that not in life and not in death, but death first. Before we were saved, did you know that God has angels taking care of those who will be saved? That would be Hebrews chapter 1 in the last verse. That the spirit, the angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those, to serve those who will inherit eternal life. God loves us. Death is not going to separate us from the love of God and our lives. If there's a problem that Christians have, it's guilt. And in my life, we might say, I did something that I don't think God can forgive. Now, in a meat store, they take that roll and they take it out and they slice as many pieces of bologna that you want to take home. It's bologna when we think, I'm going to do something that God says, no more, no longer holy, no longer chosen. No, he doesn't back up and do that. In our lives, we are set apart to God. But we still have that sinful nature. And sometimes we do things that we know are offensive to the character of God. But God doesn't kick us out. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So, was that a short definition of God's chosen people? That's what I call it. God's chosen people are actively expressing the life of Christ. As God's chosen people, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies or compassion, kindness, humility and meekness with long suffering. Kind of sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? The list of the fruit of the Spirit. And it is very close to that. The Apostle Paul isn't just listing the fruit of the Spirit here. But since God commands, he says it nicely here in chapter 3, verse 10, that we have put, or verse 10, have put off the old man with his deeds. That's something in the past. But God doesn't just say, take something away from you. He says, take that away and put something else on. He replaces it. And this is what is to replace those things that he says, take off, put away from you. Tender mercies or compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering. What we put on is an outworking of the Holy Spirit. These are listed among the fruit of the Spirit, most of them. But it's an outworking of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, but now we walk in the Spirit, and we have we live the experience of life in Christ Jesus. And that is going to be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit in us. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, what does that say? It says, don't become drunk, which is debauchery or dissipation or wastefulness or whatever. Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. And that verb, to be filled, is one that goes on. Keep on being filled. Keep on, keep on. Because during the day we might get involved in something and we're not really thinking about living before the Lord. But we can be reminded and just say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that, and I would like to just delve into that for a moment. What we are asking is not for more of the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we accepted Jesus as our Savior. When we are filled with the Spirit, we open up more of ourselves to Him. Control my mind, my words, my actions. There's ways that we grow in our relationship to God. And being filled with the Spirit is, Lord, just take possession of me. Use me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I know that. The Bible tells us as believers, we are all individually the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, take possession of the entire temple, everything about my life. When it says to put on these things, live the life of Christ before God, then we also understand that we connect with Jesus on earth as we are on earth as we read the Gospels. We get to know the Lord Jesus more and more in his ministry on earth. We get to know who it is we're following as we read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I was visiting with someone fairly recently that said, I'm only reading the red letters in my Bible. Well, that's an interesting way to approach. That's all right to do that. The words of Jesus, I'm taking it straight from Jesus. You know, any place you read in the Bible, you're reading the Lord's Word. And so even the black and white parts, you're reading God's Word. The red letters are what Jesus said. Poor me, my Bible doesn't have any red letters. I guess I can't read. Yes. Read the Gospels. Don't just confine yourself to the red letters, but read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you find Jesus walking on earth. He is the picture of the meekness, the humility. He's the picture of these things, the kindness, the compassion. And see how he operates in his life on earth. God the Father sees his children conforming to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and is pleased. See, he's our audience, no matter what we're doing. He is our audience. So an unworldly description is applied to people chosen of God. This is not the kind of description of people that the world is going to give us. Says in verse 14, or in verse 13, bearing with one another. The first thing that's said. What's another word we'd use for bearing? It's a little weaker, but it's tolerating. Tolerating one another. Putting up with one another. If everyone was like you, would you want to be next to that person all the time? If they were just like you, you know, probably not. That's why opposites marry. Or not perfectly identical. That might be better. But bearing with one another through the misunderstandings, through the offenses, it happens in churches. It happened in the church at Philippi. It happened in Colossae, I'm sure. And a backhanded compliment. We would also call that out an insult. So those things sort of happen. And love, overruling that, love is a higher calling than a reputation. So if somebody says something and you feel, well, that threatens me because it casts a shadow or a blemish on my reputation, what is the immediate response? We talked about things that are triggers for us last Sunday, of doing things or saying things that we didn't even think about. A reputation, often we feel that we need to defend it. What God is calling us to and what He wants to work out in our lives is that rather than defending our reputation, we would bear. We would put up with one another. I had an opportunity a few years ago now. I thought it was a terribly great honor to be asked to have one morning of devotions with the staff at the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. And we were going as a group, a small group from here, and so I was asked if I would have that devotion. And I was thinking, these people are working at the Ark and at the Creation Museum. What am I going to say? What do I have? It's kind of like the kid at camp. Here I'm talking to people that probably don't have the problems that working in the world would have. They work in a Christian environment. What am I going to say? I was praying about that, and a subject came to mind. And there were two or three times I can remember Betty McBride especially. We were out in the lobby and the having cookies and coffee. She came up to me and said, I've been surprised here lately. And she was, that many years ago, she was late 80s. And she said, I'm learning something. I'm learning about my family that God wants me to love them. I mean, they've been your family for how many years? And you're just now really being convinced God wants me to love my family. He doesn't want me to be telling them what to do. I have years of experience. I could tell them, you need to do. No. She told me that God was showing her she needs to love her family. Someone else came up to me before we went to Kentucky and said, I'm having a problem, but God is teaching me how to forgive members of in my own home. And I thought, I have confirmation that what I felt God wanted me to do out there is something that's needed in Christian homes and in Christian jobs, and that there can be friction in putting an exhibit together in the Ark. Really? Okay, I'll give that for a devotion. Well, we got there, enjoyed our time at the Ark and at the museum, and what I shared was just what I told you. It took maybe 15 minutes, maybe 20. there were two or three people that came up afterward and said, "How did you know?" "I didn't. I don't know any of you guys. I didn't know. It was God." Just, and he affirmed that for me before we left, that this is something that people need. Bear with one another. The world reacts. If someone becomes offended, they want to react with retribution or retaliation, and it spurs on hatred. Bearing with one another builds love, builds trust. The other part of this is forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. What does the forgiving build? It builds love, but it builds on what Christ has done. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind, ye. You know where that comes from. King James. But be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. For whose sake? God forgave you because of what Christ has done. You forgive others because of what Christ has done. He forgave you because of Christ. You forgive others because of Christ. I wasn't that great at, well, a little sin is a death mark. So we want to be forgiven in Christ. As we read on, but above all these things, put on love. The community of God's chosen people show him spiritual dedication. Remember, we're living our lives before an audience of one. Above all, put on love. It allows different gifts, it allows different styles and different opinions to cooperate and contribute to the work of the church, and to do it without argument. We already talked about Vacation Bible School. Yale's going to be flooded now with all these applications for service. Huh? But put on love. First of all, our love for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. To do our work with gratitude. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Do it with gratitude. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 15. I've used this verse so often. People wondering about decisions. Let the peace of God, peace of Christ, rule in your hearts. The word rule, Greek scholars in the reference books, the study books that I have, they all turn to this. The word rule could be translated umpire. So when you're making decisions, let the peace of God, let the peace of Christ be the umpire. Be the one to help you decide. Am I agitated about this? Or am I at peace about a decision that I need to make? Let the peace of Christ rule. If you're agitated, reconsider it. Consider waiting until God makes it clear. And our trust in God will be pleasing to our audience, God Himself. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which is evidenced by word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So let the word of Christ dwell in you, and how will it be evident? You will be teaching. You will be sharing the truth. Now, some of us have grandkids that we can associate with at different times, and we can be teachers without forcing anything on them necessarily, but share the truth, admonishing one another, helping others with godly counsel, and singing, expressing whatever is in your heart with gratitude and grace, an evidence that the word of Christ is dwelling in you. So what's the conclusion of the matter? Consider what God sees in you and the church. Whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it for the outcome that meets the Lord's purpose. Now, in Sunday school, I felt like someone was stealing my thunder because I wanted to share this with you. You know in creation that it was evening and it was morning. For instance, the second day. Each day it was evening and then morning. The next day, evening and morning. It was suggested to me years ago that that creation model is good for our lives. And in the evening is a time for evaluation. And you are entering rest before a day of work. The rest doesn't come after the work. But consider resting before your day to work, whatever that day is going to involve. But as you come to the end of your day, take some time with quiet. And quietly evaluate your day. There may have been something that you're sorry about or sin to confess. But at the end of the day, clear that board. Confess. Be able to go into rest. Get up the next day refreshed. I think whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. And we want our day to produce the outcome that meets the Lord's purpose. Begin your day the night before. Fine-tune your activities and attitudes with thanksgiving and confession. So, what we do is not watch the news the last thing before we go to bed. That's not a command. That is a suggestion. But don't watch the news right before you go to bed. Take that time with the Lord instead of with the world. Instead of being worked up about the news, acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. If I watch the news, I can almost think of myself as being in control of the world. Or I better get someone in there that will. Jesus already is. He's the Lord, and he will direct the world's events. Enter the night's rest with peace. Remember who it is you're living for. Father, it's one thing to talk about it. It's another to put it into action. But may we be active in that way. Spiritually active, spiritually comprehending your word and making it apply to every area of our lives. Thank you for loving us. You see the blemishes, you see the falls in the mud and everything else. But you love us, you lift us up. And as we desire, you fill us with your Spirit. We thank you that he's in us as temples of the Holy Spirit. He guides us, he brings things to our attention, and part of that is look up, teaching us to look up. So we thank you that as we go from here, we can live for your glory. In Jesus' name.